Psalm chapter 1. As you guys were worshiping, I was listening back there, and I've always loved to, honestly, if I could sit back there during worship every time, I would. Not because I don't want to be out here, but because I can really hear you. You're singing this way. And the tent, I don't know what it is about the tent. You guys seem like you sing louder here than you do in the main. I'm sure it's not because you're in the tent. Maybe there's just nothing in here dampening the sound of you singing, but it's such a blessing. And I was thinking, as we're going to get into God's word here in a moment, just the direction that we can be headed in life. And so tonight, what I want us to do is be thinking, as we're studying Psalm 1, where am I headed? Where am I headed? Now, you might say, well, I'm headed towards the grave. You might say, well, after this, I'm headed over to Wahoo's, or I'm headed over to Yogurtland, or I'm headed home, right? There's any number of places that you could be headed. But I want you to stop thinking horizontally for a minute, and I want you to think vertically. I want you to think, where am I headed for all of eternity? And the life that I live here now will determine, well, partially the quality of life and the experience that I have, and ultimately where I'm going when I die. Now, as you've opened to Psalms 1, will you join me as we pray? Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, your word is amazing. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, your Bible says in the book of Hebrews. It's a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. And Lord, even if we just sat here and read the scripture tonight, we could leave totally full. We could leave having heard from the Holy Spirit. But Lord, you have ordained this time to be a time where we grow in your word together. So Lord, we ask that your spirit would lead and guide and direct. We need you to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys have teenagers? How many of you guys have had teenagers? How many of you guys were a teenager? I know for some of you that was a long time ago, right? Have you ever noticed teenagers don't always listen to what you tell them to do? Right? Now, it didn't start there. It started the moment they came out of mom, right? Jack said so many times, and we know if you've got kids, you don't have to teach kids to sin. They're born knowing how to do. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to lie. It's sort of like that's their programming. And we need to override that programming with God's word by giving them the truth. But I want you to stop thinking about your kid for a moment. I want you to think about you, because you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you can listen to what God's telling you and do what he says, or you can be like that rebellious teenager and you can say, I'm going to go my own way, right? There was a song, you can go your own way, right? I don't remember the rest of it, so forgive me and don't stone me after church for wrecking part of the song. But you can go your own way. You can do your own thing, and God will allow you to do that. But here in Psalm 1, we have sort of what we can expect if we do. Now, Robert Frost wrote this. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Think about that road less traveled by. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 13, to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You guys, listen, the Christian life, though I would say tonight, hopefully, we're predominantly believers, born again believers in this room tonight, that it would seem tonight that the narrow gate in this location isn't that narrow. But when you look at the world and the scope of the world and worldview, it's extremely narrow and it's becoming even narrower. I don't know if you paid attention to what's going on in the world around you, but everything is being done in our public school system to reprogram your children and the way they think, and they start in kindergarten. So there's the world's way and the world system, and then there's God's way, and we have a choice of what we're going to live by. Am I going to live by God's way, or am I going to live by the world's way? And there are really two ways, and only two ways. With all the religions in the world, there's only two ways that you can live on this planet, either with God and for God, or against God. Because there's only one way. And we'll see at the very end of the message tonight. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And it's very clear that there's only one God. So our first point tonight in Where Are You Headed is the path to problems. The psalmist begins in verse 1. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is the man. It starts out, blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. And there's an association with each of those and a group of people. Now, there's a saying or a quote says, he who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determine the end. Let me read that one more time. He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determine the end. You know, when you end up on a road and you end up at the end of that road, you chose in the beginning of that road that that was the way you're going to go. And in life, look, so often we're surprised when things happen when we've chosen the wrong way to go. And then, and quite honestly, aren't you surprised when you've chosen the right way to go and you end up in a set of problems? And you seem to, and I always ask the same questions. God, where are you? What happened to you? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And, you know, we start blaming God for what's happening to us in our life. And I think that's so typical of us. But if you stop to think about it for a moment, it's not really fair, is it? It's not like God's up in the sky going, you know, hey, why don't you take that really bad road over there with the seat of the scornful standing in the place of the wicked? You know what I mean? He's not the one telling you. And then we get there and we're like, oh, what am I doing here? And how did you let me get here? You know why? Because God doesn't take you like sometimes we do our kids and grab you by the back of the arm and walk you over somewhere. Wouldn't it be nice if he did sometimes? Steered you away? Then, you know, people would be walking along and all of a sudden... Right? You did the little... Look at that guy. Where's he going? And it would make no sense. We would live in the weirdest, wildest, most chaotic world, but God doesn't do that. Now, the first word here, blessed, is from the perspective of the individual having joy and contentment. So think about this for a moment. How many of you guys want to be blessed? Raise your hand. All of you. Now, if I said, how many of you are blessed? Okay, there's still a lot of hands, but there are less hands. So some of you are saying, I'm not blessed. How many of you guys sometimes feel cursed? Okay, liars in church. You're lying in church. There's not much between you. You know, there's just a little piece of fabric here between you and the Lord. Whereas in the sanctuary, okay, what does the Bible mean by blessed? That he is in a right relationship with God and enjoys the spiritual peace and joy that results from that relationship, which is also irregardless of what's going on in your life. It's irregardless of circumstances. It's not like I'm blessed when good things are happening and then when bad things are happening, I'm cursed. You guys, we have a relationship with the living God of the universe. This isn't like, oh, you know, if I rub the lucky rabbit's foot, if I put the bowl of fruit in front of the little guy, you know, and burn the little sticks, and if I knock on the wood, you know. Enough of this Christian superstition that God loves you one day, and then for no reason, the next, he's just absolutely mad at you and ready to smite you and strike you dead. Anything that happens to you in your life as a believer is a blessing, whether you see it that way or not. Listen, here's a few things that I pulled out of the scripture just to prove my point. The Bible teaches we are blessed when, number one, we are poor in spirit. Have you ever felt crushed? You thought things were going to go a certain way and they didn't, and you were crushed, but what if it was because of something spiritual? Jesus says we're blessed in Matthew 5:3. He says we're blessed when we mourn. We're blessed. We're blessed when we are persecuted. How many of you guys work in the world? Like all of you, right? How many of you guys shop in the world? How many of you guys have family? How many have to be around other human beings? How many of you guys have to be around people kind? If you don't know what that is yet, you'll find out soon enough, right? We have to be around people. So someplace and sometime, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. And people, it's not like you have to walk in with, you know, a big giant Christian t-shirt for people to know. They just have to know, like, there's something about you that I don't like and I don't know what it is. But I can tell you what it is. The Bible says it's that to those that are being saved, it's an aroma. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. To those who are perishing, it's the smell of death. So what do you think that they're going to do when you walk in, you big stinky fish, and you go walking in, and you're like, I got the joy of the Lord. I got that joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, right? And they're like, I had an awful day, and here comes Mr. Happy Christian, you know, doesn't have any problems. Oh, we got all kinds of problems, but the reality is that that can result in us being persecuted. Now, and I'm not saying persecuted because you're being rude or persecuted because you're being obnoxious. Persecuted because you're living your life for Jesus and you're being a light, right? We're blessed when we endure temptation. How many guys have been tempted? All of you. Have you ever been tempted and you're like, I'm not going to do it. And then you're like, oh, I did it. You know, like if you're driving down the street, I'm not going to eat a donut, I'm on a diet, and you drive by the donut store, and you're like, it says manna donuts on it, it's got to be heavenly donuts. And you're driving, or you smell In-N-Out from like 5 miles away, and you're driving, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to break my, you know, my diet, right? But imagine this is some sin, and it's like, sin always comes wrapped so beautifully. It looks good, you know, the lights, the smells, the sounds, all of that. What you don't get in the presentation is the death, the sorrow, the heartache, right? That's all hidden, wrapped up in the temptation. That's why you're blessed when you endure temptation. You go, I'm not going to do it, right? Maybe you're driving and someone's like honking their horn and they're waving their hand at you and you're thinking, I'm going to pull this guy over right now. And you don't, and you keep going. And you get to the point where you're supposed to be, and you're like, I didn't lose it. Back before Jesus, it would have been a different story. But now I got where I'm supposed to be, and I ignored him. You know, I found a little secret recently I think you should try if you don't do it. Whenever people are driving crazy around you and they start honking at you, because for some reason I'm a magnet for this, I have found if I just play dumb, I just pretend I didn't even see them. I'm not saying I drive and cut them off. I'm saying I'm driving. I found that if I just drive and don't even look, they're doing their thing and I'm just driving like this. And now I think when I saw other people doing that, I thought, you know I'm here. You know, and you're... But I figured I can't get mad because they're not doing anything back. So that's what I do now. I just drive like that. I just drive. Right? And they're like, you know, getting all mad. Their blood pressure's going up through the roof. And I'm just driving and I keep going. It's fine. Blessed are you when you endure temptation. Next, for when we suffer for doing right. When you suffer for doing what's right. Look, I've heard stories of police officers. Hey, man, you're going to come in here. You're going to be part of the boys club. You got to lie. We do something. We're somewhere we're not supposed to be. You got our back. I know a guy said, I'm not gonna do that. You know, doing what's right. Then what happens? Oh, you Christian, how dare you not go along with us? You know, oh, lie on your taxes, lie on this, lie on that, you know. And what, as Christians, what kind of example are we setting? We think God's going to bless us when we're actively doing things in our life that God says in his word not to do? So, has it got really quiet? Is it because it's tax season in here? Last, we're blessed. You're like, just Shadrach, move on. Get going on past this. You're just taking way too long. We are reviled and insulted for the name of Jesus. Like, what I can tell right there, none of those are good things. Now, there is a lot of other blessing in the scriptures as it relates to God's word and what happens to the person who's in God's word, for example. But here are some things that are definitely not the joyful things that happen to us in our life. They're not things that we would jump up and down and say, praise the Lord over, right? They're things that we would say, what did I do wrong? How come this is happening to me? But we need to gain perspective, okay? Now, the counsel that he talks about. Walks not in the counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel. Now, counsel could be exchanged for advice. You're not walking in the advice of the world. You're not going to the world for advice. I get it. You want to buy a new iPad? Go read. Get advice. That's fine. You have a spiritual problem, you don't go running over to the guy at work that's going to tell you, you know, you need to go do this, you need to go do that, you need to go do this, and it's all completely the opposite of the word of God. You don't walk in their advice. Now notice the progression, walking, standing, sitting. Because the Christian life is supposed to be a walk with a destination in mind, right? What's the destination, class? Who said Disneyland? The destination is heaven, right? So as we're walking in this world, no, aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say sprint? Run. Because you're like, I ain't doing that. I'm not sprinting anywhere, right? So here we're to walk, and there's the progression. This is the opposite. It's walking, standing, and then sitting. It's not that we avoid the ungodly entirely. It's not that we, you know, we move out of a community and we move somewhere where there's no unbelievers. It's not that we start a convent somewhere. It's that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not going to the world for advice. We're coming to one another as believers, and we're finding believers that are going to give us the word of God, not tell us what we want to hear. People that are going to be truthful with us and say, hey, you know what? Maybe you need to approach it this way or that way or whatever, getting the right advice. So who walks not? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here's the difference between the world and the believer. The Bible says in Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Isn't that true? And you know, if you've ever gotten advice that got you nowhere because you went to someone in the world, it's because they cannot think past the flesh or things of the flesh or this world. They can't think past that. But the believer can see and think past that. That's why it goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Life and peace. Life, a better quality of life, irregardless of circumstances. You could have a horrific disease that's tearing your body apart, and you can still be blessed. I would like to use Pastor Lynn as an example. That guy walks around singing. Of course, he has a beautiful voice. Okay? I sing, but it's usually with the radio up really loud, or when you guys are singing really loud, or when the youth are singing really loud, not necessarily just walking around. I'm the only one singing a cappella so everybody can hear me, but he walks around singing so everybody can hear him. He's gone through much physical stuff, and he's been such an example of what it means to be blessed because he's grounded and founded in the word of God, and everywhere he goes, his light's shining, and people are like, what's the matter? What's the deal with you? How come you're different, right? What an example. He's a guy that I look up to because of this. He has life and peace. The Christian gains our worldview from the word of God, not from the world. Look at 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say we have fellowship with him and then we walk around and do things that are contrary to that, we lie and we don't practice the truth. We're actually practicing at that moment a lie. We're actually walking in the darkness. So when we come back, we have fellowship with one another. So no putting on the mask, no hiding, no walking in the dark and saying you're walking in the light. We need to be walking in the light simply. Psalm chapter 26, verse 3. The psalmist writes, I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. This doesn't mean, well, I can't go to the doctor because there's wicked people there. That's not what it means. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anywhere to sit, right? There wouldn't be anywhere for you to go. So it's surely not what it means. What it means is I'm not sitting with them and getting my worldview, getting my advice from them again, okay? Nor sits is the last thing he says. Jeremiah says in verse 17 of chapter 15, he says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. And I could say this, it's better to sit alone as an outcast when people are making fun of your God, when people are saying things, vile things to you to get you to stumble. And look, I used to work in that world. I used to work with the plumbers, right? And so, and I'm not saying all plumbers are this way, because we've got some godly, wonderful plumbers that go to our church. But these guys would, they would say stuff to try to get me to trip up. And you know what I would do is I would stick my fingers in my ears and I would say, be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's what I would do. So what do you think that he did? He stopped because I couldn't hear him. I just put my fingers in there. You know how when you put your fingers in there and then you like kind of pinch him? So now, you know, if I do this right now, I can't hear you. Well, of course, you're not talking, but... So you put your fingers in and I just start singing, be careful little ears what you hear, and then he'd start going, yo Christian, you know, you're not perfect, just forgive and cop out. He would literally start acting like he was five. Well, I guess I started it. But you know what was great? That I loved him and he loved me. He really did. Even though he just was constantly pushing my buttons. Trying to push my buttons, I should say. And one day I just said to him, I said, who was the Christian in your family? And he goes, what? I said, you heard me. Who was the Christian in your family? And he said, my grandfather, why? And I said, and why are you angry at God? And he just looked at me. I said, you say you're an atheist, but you are a very moral man. And there are things that you say and do. Now, it wasn't always this way, because that's why I stuck my fingers in my ears. But most of the time, he always would do what was right. His language wasn't always perfect and stuff like that. But he always did what was right. He was a good, hard worker. And he realized, wow, this guy could see through me. But he knew I loved him. And when I my last day working with him, I went all over his truck, and I left him little sticky notes all over his... He was wedged between a wall working on some plumbing and he couldn't get out, and I was running to his truck every time to get a tool, and I would leave another note. Do you miss me yet? Do you miss me yet? I hope you go to church. It won't burn down if you go. You know, I was having fun with him, but I didn't go to him for advice. I went to the guys that I worked with that were older believers. I went to them for advice. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Here's another reason why we can't go to them for advice. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You can't go to somebody with a carnal mind, with a debased mind, and try to get advice. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. If only they would take that that ability to invent and put it towards something good, right? Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Listen to what they do in spite of all that. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Do you see the difference? You can't be going out to the bar on Friday night with your unbelieving friends. You can't be going and hanging around some of the places that they're hanging around. You can't be walking in their paths where they sin. The sinful, right? You can't be going and hanging around with them in those places. You've got to be careful. Now, the path to peace. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 1. I love this. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you want that to be you? Then you need to delight in God's word. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no shortcuts. There's no easy street. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, there's no easy way to do it. It's hard. Jesus said the gate's narrow, the way is hard. Few go that way. Few would just rather not do it. It's too hard. It's too much. I don't like to read. Well, you're talking to a guy that used to hate to read. As a matter of fact, in high school, when we have book reports, I would try to find the movie. I would watch the movie, and then I would write the book report and turn it in, and the teacher would say, "You didn't read the book." I was like, "How do you know I didn't read the book?" He's like, "Because this was in the movie, not in the book." So then I just started to try to be vague. There's three people in the book, right? You know, and maybe give a little bit about each character, but he still could see through it. So you're talking to a guy, look, until I came to Jesus, when I came to Jesus, man, I started reading his word. I fell in love with reading. I love to read now because that's what God does in your heart. He changes you, right? Your delight, though, has to be in God's word. Look at what the word delight means. It means to find pleasure in. And when you look at the word of God, do you look at the Bible like, oh man, I got to get up and read the Bible. Like I got to get up and go to the gym. I got to get up and go. My doctor says I got to walk more. I hate walking unless it's to the refrigerator, to the couch. You know, that's why I have remotes for everything. I walk in my house and I'm like house on and everything just turns on and I sit down. I have a little robot. It brings me my treats, you know, whatever. And I just sit there like Wally, you know. But we need to understand that when we delight in God's word, something changes. Our attitude changes. The way we see the world around us changes. Our ability to deal with things changes. And that's all proof right here in a moment in what we're going to read. Look at Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. David says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you rejoice in God's word as much as you do in your 401k or in your home, in your new kitchen? And you come in, you're like, wow, super nice, right? It's all automated. Except the sensor things don't work with me. I walk in and constantly I'm doing this. I don't exist. But do you rejoice in God's word like you do with the riches? Look at what he says. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, in order to not forget God's word, we need to be in God's word. But let me make something clear. You're not reading the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. Do you understand that? What did I start out? What was the first question that I asked you? How many of you guys have teenagers? How many of you guys have had teenagers? How many of you were a teenager? You ever tell your teenager to do something and they didn't listen to you? Now, maybe you don't have kids yet. Your day's coming. The mother's prayer, may you have one just like you, right? So, when your mom or dad tell you to do something, they're trying to teach you and instill in you a right way to just, I mean, I'm assuming that you have good parents and that they're telling you the right thing to do, because I have had students that are in the complete opposite world. They become a believer and their parents are like, why are you going to church? You need to go out and party with other kids. That happens. You need to pray for our youth. We have kids that come here and their mom and dad aren't believers, and they do all sorts of horrible stuff, tell them to go do all sorts of horrible things, and they refuse to. So when your mom and dad are trying to tell you to get you to do the right thing, it's for your best interest. It's in your own good to do it, because they're trying to teach you to be a responsible adult. Now take that thought. Where did that idea come from in the first place, that we as parents would love our children and want to raise them up and teach them the right way to do things and the right way to live in this world and how to interact with people, right? Where does that idea even come from? It comes from our Father in heaven, who wants to instruct us, who wants a relationship with you through his word. That's why David said, I delight in your word, because it's like this is God talking to me. Do you understand? Think of David's life. He worshiped God. He was a worshiper. He was a fighter. He could fight and stand in God's power, but he also sinned. And when he sinned, he repented. And God said, David was a man after what? His own heart. You see, that's what's at stake, and that's what I'm talking about. It's not just reading the Bible to read the Bible. It's reading the Bible to draw closer to your Heavenly Father, because you are a child of God. Do you understand that? You're a Christian. You're born again. You are a child of God. 1 John says that it's amazing that we get to be called the children of God. We have become heirs with Christ and co-heirs. Do you understand what that means? We're not paupers. I don't care what your bank account is in this world. I don't care if you don't have two pennies to rub together. I don't care if you think, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. You are rich beyond understanding, because you have a relationship with the living God of the universe. He loves you. Now, to get this point across, the psalmist here uses a parallel. Now, he talks about trees and chaff, okay? Trees are stable, they have mass, unlike chaff, which describes the ungodly. The tree brings forth its fruit in its season. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Notice that the trust and the hope are not in your bank account. They're not in your might. They're not in your strength. They're not in anything in this world. Do you understand that? Stop and think about that for a moment. The Lord, I don't know, a year and a half ago, lovingly rebuked me. So I kept thinking, what am I going to do when I'm 60? What am I going to do when I'm 70, right? What am I going to do when I'm 80? It's like, how do you even know you're going to be here that long? I don't know, but what if? And I was like sort of stressing out about it. And God said to me, you're not trusting me. And I said, yes, I trust you. And he said, no, you're not. You're not trusting me. He said, Shadrach, you're not trusting me with your future. You're trusting me with the present, but you're not trusting me with the future. And I finally said, okay, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm not trusting you with my future. I have been worrying about something that's not my business to worry about, because you're my Father in heaven. And I can tell you this, I love my kids, and all I ever want to do is bless them. You know, I don't wake up in the morning and go, I wonder how I can make them miserable today. I know a good swift kick to the shin would do, right? I know I'll put tacks on the floor outside their door. I'll teach them all about suffering, right? No, I'm constantly thinking of ways. Now, I can't just run around. I'm not the ice cream dad, just run around. Hey, yogurt land for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. Right? They've got to learn responsibility, but that's what's in my heart as their father. Do you understand? And if I, being a wicked father in comparison to our heavenly father, how much more will the heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? That's what the Bible says, right? Talking about a father in heaven. So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be, again, look at this, like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear. Not, you don't see trees like, oh man, we're in a drought. What are we going to do? Trees just being the tree. will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. What's the picture here being drawn for us? What's happening around the tree? Drought. Dryness. Southern California, we know what this is all about, right? Drought. He uses words. He won't be anxious. When the world around you is beginning to bite their nails because they're worried about stuff, they should be able to look to us and say, how come you're not running around freaking out like everybody else? Or in your own life, they know what things you're going through. And I'm not saying that the Christian never has a moment. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you don't have a moment of weakness. I'm not saying that you're supposed to be perfect. I'm not saying that you will never come to the place where you are in a place of fear or you are in a place of anxiousness. What we do when we're in those places defines the moment. Do you understand? Am I going to stay in this place of fear? It will be significantly less if I maintain my walk with the Lord. The pastors that I have around me, the other godly men around this church that I see flourishing in the midst of difficulties, I can tell you this, they're planted firmly in God's word. Their Bible is beat up. They have been tried in the storms of life, and they have not been found wanting. They have been the tree that even in spite of the drought, the anxiousness, whatever's going on in their life, they're bringing forth the fruit in its season. Now, I have a picture of an apple tree to show you. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you just want to go eat an apple right now? And it's not the sin fruit, so stop it. Whatever that tree was is gone. This is just the apple. Now imagine these trees planted by a river of water. I could not find a single picture of a fruit tree by a river of water. Not one on the internet. So this is as close as you're going to get. Planted by the rivers of water. Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 37. 7:37. Planted by rivers of water. This speaks of there's plenty of water. Even in a drought, there's plenty of water for this tree. Okay? And it brings forth its fruit in its season. Look at what Jesus says in John 37, verse 37. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, what's going to happen? Out of his heart flows what? Rivers of living water. Rivers. Did you hear that? Rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's the water supply. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There's the water supply. Now the fruit. Well, if you've ever driven from here up north, like to Tahoe or whatever, you've got to drive through the Great Plains of California. You know where you just drive and it's flat and foggy and you think, who in the world lives here besides farmers? Because there's nothing here that I would want to live here for. Well, there's signs all over the place. It's always a war over water up there. Have you noticed that? Well, I remember years ago, there was a sign that said, food grows where water flows. And I thought about that long and hard, and I went, no duh. It's quite obvious. It's quite obvious with food. It's not so obvious with you. It's not so obvious with me. When we're not weathering storms well or temptations or whatever it is that we're going through in this life, we're making really bad decisions because we've been walking in the path of sinners standing and then sitting with the scornful. What's happened? Well, we've gotten away from God's word. I guarantee it. We're not listening to our Heavenly Father anymore. We're not in the place where we can listen to our Heavenly Father. He's waiting to talk to us. But you know what? Like I said, with your kids and like I showed you, He's not going to just come yank your arm and make you do it. He's not going to do that. He's like, let's walk. And I imagine that the Lord's just like, let's walk. We're going to walk. And we're just walking. And if I stop, he just stops. He's not like, what do you think you're doing? Get back over there and keep walking. The way we talk to our kids, right? What are you doing? Especially when they're driving as teenagers, learning to drive. You guys are still alive, so I'm guessing you made it through that. It's not like screaming at you. Turn left. Watch out for the car up there. What are you doing? What's the matter with you? You shouldn't. No, this is not the way I was talking to my kids, just in case you thought that I was talking to my kids like that. That's not the way God talks to us. Sometimes that's the way we talk to each other. That's not the way your Heavenly Father talks to you. He just says, turn left. And you're like, I'm not turning left. He's like, all right. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Simple. The consequences that come often because we've been living in the flesh are a result of our own choices. And we are the only ones to blame. The great thing is God can instantly forgive you. It doesn't mean that he can snap his finger and all the consequences go away. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I've heard it said, love is the fruit of the Spirit, and everything else is the expression of love. So listen, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You don't need laws. Our government's writing so many laws, you don't even know what laws exist. We're probably breaking laws sitting here breathing, and we don't even know it. Because they're constantly writing laws, right? You can't write enough laws to govern the heart of a man that refuses to acknowledge that there is a God. You will never be able to write enough laws, because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. But when we're filled with the Spirit as believers, we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all these things are the way love is manifested: joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, right? And that doesn't mean we're not going to have a bad day and yell or be stressed out or whatever, but it means that this isn't the earmark of our life. We're not known to be that, oh, here comes that cranky Christian. Wait, that's an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. I like the jumbo shrimp. They bring it out and I'm like, that's not a jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp would be like this. That's a little tiny thing. Lobster should be jumbo shrimp, right? Some of you are just getting that? Oh, okay. In the same way you can't have fruit without water, you won't have godliness without the water of the word. That's why he says, whose leaf shall not wither. Heat withers plants that don't have ample water. A tree that has ample water will not wither in the heat. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my sake. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you see the connection? It's beautiful. But so often, something happens and we're like, what? Why is this happening to me? Jesus, if you loved me, you would never let anything bad happen to me. That is a false doctrine. To think that, oh, I'm a Christian now, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me again, right? Did you know that he's also merciful to the wicked? Do you know the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust? Unless we forget, the only reason that any of us are sitting here is simply because of his grace and his mercy. Not because of a single thing that we have done. You guys, when Jesus found me, I was going my own way, doing my own thing. And I look back and I think, I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't like, oh, I hope to find a nice church somewhere and learn about God. I wasn't. God totally interrupted me. I was totally content doing my sin. And God interrupted me and said, I love you. I want you. And finally, when I realized, oh, that's when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It wasn't for any good thing that I did. And I can tell you this, so many times since then, I've thought, Lord, I can't believe you still love me. I don't walk around going, I am the most vile creature on the planet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, stuff that I may think when someone cuts me off on the road, you know, or whatever. I think, God, you still love me? Isn't it amazing to think that when he died for you on the cross and you received him as your Lord and Savior, that he forgave you of all your sins, past, present, and most importantly, the future? Isn't that amazing? Have we forgotten? James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't want to. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces the P word. Patience. You want to see God answer prayer fast? Pray for patience. Lord, I just need more patience. Coming right up. As a matter of fact, we got hot plates waiting of patience to deliver to you the moment you pray that prayer. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now let's look at the destination. Psalm chapter 1 verse 4. Look at this. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand, notice this, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now if you know your Bible, you'll know that the unrighteous do stand at a judgment. Okay? But the judgment that's being talked about here is the judgment of believers. Okay? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is known as the Bema Seat judgment of believers. It's more like the Olympic Games when the victors receive their crowns. We will receive rewards for what we've done. And everything will be judged. There'll be a fire. I don't know what it's going to look like in my cartoon mind. It's a fire conveyor belt. I don't know how your works are put on it. But Paul says that they're going to go through this trying process. And if they're gold, precious stones, or silver, they're refined. But if they're wood, hay, and stubble, they're destroyed. But you as a believer will be saved as yet through the fire. It's pretty awesome. The ungodly are not so. They will not be there at that judgment. They will be at the great white throne judgment. Think about this. Chaff is just blown away. It's of no value. There's no fruit. I have a picture to show you of this. Top is the wheat. The middle is the chaff. Well, I should say the wheat entirely. The chaff that's been separated now from the fruit. Down on the bottom, the seeds, the wheat. And the threshing floor, they would take these. They would throw them up in the air, usually up on a hill somewhere. And they would come down and the weight of the seed would begin to break the chaff. And each time they would throw it up, the wind will blow the chaff away. And what is chaff good for? He says to be burned. Speaking of that judgment. Think about how different this is from the tree bearing fruit. From the tree which is stable, which is by an ample source of water, versus the chaff which is blown away in the wind. It's a huge parallel, big contradiction. And to paint a picture, listen to Luke 3:17. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What's he saying? The believer is the wheat, will be gathered into heaven, but the unbeliever, the chaff, will be burned in the lake of fire with an unquenchable heat for eternity. Listen, we all will live forever. The godly and the ungodly alike will live forever. Where you live is up to you forever. It's a choice. God has offered you the free gift of his son in order for you to be able to have a relationship with him and escape that. Now, we started with where are you headed? What direction are you headed? Which will you choose? Look at verse 6 of Psalm 1. I love this. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As I said a moment ago, it doesn't mean you cease to exist. A lot of people like to think, well, when you die, you just cease to exist. If that was the way it really was, then you could do whatever you want, because there's no ultimate judgment. There's no ultimate answering to anybody. There's no ultimate justice. But there is, because there's a God in heaven. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great white throne judgment. There is going to be an ultimate justice. And I know we could sit here and say, I don't understand why someone would have to be put into the lake of fire for eternity. But it's because we don't understand how holy God is. He cannot allow sin into heaven. And sin has to be dealt with. The reality is that your and my sin must be dealt with. And it will either be dealt with at the cross of Christ, or it will be dealt with on you for eternity. And God has given you the choice, and you're sitting here now, and you're hearing of this, maybe for the very first time, but know this, God loves you, and he's prepared a way. And I said it by him giving you his son. The Lord knows, this is a reference to personal intimacy. God knows the righteous in an intimate way. Aren't you glad it's not like God's just up in heaven, and he's like, oh, there's my kids down there. What's that one's name again? Gabriel. It starts with a J, right? Starts with the S. Silly, stupid. No, Shadrach. That's what it is. He knows me. By the way, he knows everybody, but this is different. He knows us intimately, and he has a relationship with us. That's why you have heard people say that this is about a relationship with God. It's not about a religion. Religion is mindless do's and don'ts. It's waving this, it's crossing that, it's kneeling here and standing there. That's what religion is. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. The relationship with Jesus Christ is God reaching down to man. God saying, you can't do it. So I made a way. And that way is my son. There's two courses contrasted here. One leads to life, one leads to death. The wicked will perish. The psalm begins with blessed and ends with perish. Which path will you choose? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. He who dies believing in him would live. Isn't that amazing? Believing. That's all God's asking you to do tonight, is to believe. Listen, Christian, remember where you need to be, in God's word. This is your heavenly GPS. Unlike Siri, which will totally get you lost. You will never get lost with God's word. As a child of God, you will never be steered wrong as long as you're in God's word. You can be steered wrong because you're not listening. You could be steered wrong because you're not paying attention, which we've all done, right? You get on the wrong road and you pay dearly. If you ever come down the 15 freeway, the 91 freeway. Is this the 71? You're going down the 91 east. If you don't get, and you want to stay on the 91 going east, do not get in the left lane if you're in the carpool lane, because it will take you over this huge overpass. And halfway up the 15, you're almost to San Diego before you can get off and turn around and come back. I did it once. Wasn't paying attention. All of a sudden, I was like, that's where I was supposed to go. Look at all those cars over there that are going to be going where they needed to be going. And now I'm driving up over this. Who knows where I'm going to get off, you know? If you're not paying attention, we miss our exit. We miss an opportunity, maybe. Maybe we're upset, we're sad, we're hurt, we're anxious when we don't need to be because we just missed it. So be in God's word. Remember why God's word is important. If you haven't been in God's word, get back in God's word. He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you in prayer. Like really, not just bless this food to my body. Get that guy out of my way. He wants to hear from you, like really hear from you. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't know what you're waiting for. If you're waiting for God to speak to you, this is it. No, I'm not God. But he's spoken to you through his word. He's made it clear that he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And he's the only way. So tonight, listen, would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Because I think there's at least one person in here tonight that has recognized that they are that person that when they die, they will not stand with the righteous, but they will stand at a very different judgment, and they don't want to be there. Tonight you've realized that God sent his son for you, and he knows you by name, and he loves you. And even if you were the only person on this planet, God would have sent his son for you still. That's how much he loves you. The Bible says that he despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. The joy, I think, was our salvation. getting to have us in heaven with him. As a matter of fact, you read the book of Revelation, it says that the tabernacle of God is with men. God desires to be with you. So listen, tonight, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just slip up your hand, because I'd like to pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. I'm the only one looking around. Is there anybody? I see your hand way over on the right. Over here on the center, I see your hand. You could put it down. Is there anybody else? Way in the back. God bless you. I see a little hand way in the back. You could put your hand down. Over here on the right, two over here on the right. Is there anybody else? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. Father, you saw these hands that were raised a moment ago, and more importantly, you saw the heart connected to the hand. Your Bible says that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. For you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. So these raising their hands are saying, I believe. Your Bible says that they need to confess with their mouth and believe with their heart. And I'm saying tonight, by the raising of their hand, they've confessed to me and to a couple of us watching, God, that they want to receive you tonight as their Lord and Savior. Now you, between you and God, you ask him to forgive you of all your sins. You tell him that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and he will be your God. Today is the day of salvation. So, Father, I pray that we would collectively, as your church, be in your word, that we would be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth the fruit in its season. Lord, you said in your word not to grow weary in well-doing, for we would reap in due season if we don't lose heart. And I pray for any of my dearly beloved brothers or sisters in here tonight, Lord, who are literally on the verge of losing heart. Anybody that might be watching or listening, they've just been saying, God, if you don't speak to me tonight, that's it. And God, you're speaking to them right now, and you're saying, I hear you, and I love you, and I haven't given up on you. Be patient. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And Father, we want to worship you as we close. We praise you. You're holy and righteous and faithful and true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.